Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisumi Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Day 170 of the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza. The Israeli regime's relentless bombardment and shelling continues to claim innocent lives in the besieged Palestinian territory. And Rafah Palestinians have been mourning the loss of their loved ones killed in the Israeli airstrikes in the southern city.
I heard the news around 2:15 in the morning that these people were killed. I went to the house and we helped other people and recovered children. We pulled three children from beneath the rubble and they are in the European hospital now and my son is with them. These are the crimes of the occupying Israeli regime in the Muslim fasting month of Ramadan. The children who have nothing to do with anything, have nothing to do with any organization on this land, these are innocent people.
The Gaza Health Ministry says 84 Palestinians lost their lives in Israeli strikes in a matter of 24 hours. The death toll from the U.S.-backed genocide in Gaza since October the 7th was now surpassed by 32,200, most of them women and children. Also, 1 million displaced Palestinians are currently sheltering in the southern city of Rafah, which is located on the border with Egypt. Israel has also vowed to go ahead with the ground invasion of Rafah, despite international warnings that it would severely aggravate the already catastrophic situation of Palestinians. Our correspondent Muti Abu Musabe says Israeli forces are stepping up their attacks on the Gaza Strip, leaving behind more civilian casualties.
The Israeli occupation forces continue to maintain their strikes and attacks against several areas of Gaza Strip, inflicting more destruction and death among the people and among the residential areas and buildings across all areas of Gaza Strip. Let's begin with Rafah City, whereas the Israeli occupation warplanes carried out several relentless airstrikes against the residential buildings, particularly in Al Brazil neighborhood located in the eastern part of the city, whereas at least 7 Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed, including women and children, while dozens are still trapped under the rubble of those destroyed houses. In the meantime, the Israeli military boats opened their gunfire towards the coastal area of Deir el-Balah city. When it comes to Khan Yunis city, the Israeli occupation forces also continue their strikes. Many belts of fire were carried out by the Israeli occupation forces against the western parts of the city and even the eastern part of the city amid the heavy bombardment of the Israeli artillery that reached the east and the west and the center of the city. In the meantime, the Israeli special forces actually attempted to sneak out towards the surrounding areas of the Nasser Medical Complex. However, the Palestinians uncovered that special force and engaged in fierce clashes with it.
Moving on, another Israeli soldier has been killed in clashes with Palestinian resistance fighters inside the besieged Gaza Strip. The Israeli military said the 21-year-old staff sergeant was killed in central Gaza. His death brings to 2,052 the number of Israeli soldiers killed in Gaza since the regime began its ground invasion of the blockaded territory in November. Palestinian resistance groups, however, say the actual number is much higher. They say the regime undercounts its losses for fear of the Israeli public's anger. UN Chief Antonio Guterres has renewed calls for a ceasefire in Gaza, saying that the besieged Palestinian territory needs a flood of aid.
Looking at Gaza, it almost appears that the four horsemen of war, famine, conquest, and death are galloping across it. And that is why the time for an immediate humanitarian ceasefire is now. And in the Ramadan spirit of compassion, I also urge the immediate and unconditional release of hostages. The suffering must end. Palestinians in Gaza desperately need what has been promised, a flood of aid.
Guterres was speaking following talks with Egypt's president and foreign minister in Cairo. The UN chief said the only effective way to ramp up aid delivery to Gaza is by road. He also called for Israel's firm commitment to allow aid to reach all parts of the besieged territory. Guterres is visiting Egypt and Jordan as part of an annual Ramadan solidarity tour to Muslim countries. On Saturday, he toured Rafah crossing between Gaza and Egypt. The crossing is the only access point where aid trucks can enter Gaza, but they are stuck on Egypt's side of the border as Israel continues to block aid from entering Gaza, where people are starving. Austrians have once again rallied in the capital, Vienna, to call for a permanent ceasefire in Gaza, U.S.-Israeli genocidal war in the blockaded territory. Slogans as they marched towards the city center. They called for an immediate end to the Israeli massacre of Palestinians in Gaza. The demonstrators also demanded the Israeli apartheid regime to be dismantled. The rally was part of the weekly demonstrations in solidarity with Palestinian people. This week's demonstration coincided with the 10th anniversary of the boycott, divestment, and sanctions, or the BDS movement, in the country. The organizers stressed the need to boycott Israeli products and companies that have collaborated with the regime during the war.
So, to me, it's a moral obligation to boycott. It's a tool that works, that has proven that it can work, it can push countries, and that Israel needs this economic coverage, this diplomatic coverage, to continue doing what it's doing, and the human rights violation, and the genocide, and the apartheid. So I think it's a moral obligation. We should all be doing this for any cause that we consider that is violating human rights.
Yeah, well, I support BDS because I think it works. I mean, we have all these complicit companies here in Austria and worldwide, and they support the Israeli occupation, the Israeli apartheid, and the genocide which is currently happening in Gaza. And Israel is only able to continue its over 75 years of occupation and apartheid because institutions and operations worldwide support it. So we stand here and we support the BDS movement because we want to stop it.
We are joining this protest, the 10th Israeli Apartheid Week in Austria, as anti-colonial, anti-racist activists, because Palestine is in the center of the global South struggles for liberation, the struggles for the liberation against colonialism and imperialism. And it's important to support the BDS campaign and the Israel Apartheid Week because BDS has been consistently doing work in Austria for 10 years now. And it is the simplest thing that everyone who believes in humanity, who is human, should be doing. Just boycotting products that support genocide, calling for boycotts, also calling for sanctions and divestments on the state of Israel, which we are complicit in, which our government funds and supports politically.
And the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah has been engaged in fighting with the Israeli regime on Lebanon's southern border since the onset of the Gaza war in early October. Hezbollah says it aims to support Palestinian resistance fighters battling against Israeli forces in Gaza. In the latest development, Hezbollah has launched several rockets at Israeli positions in the occupied Golan Heights. Maryam Saleh joined us earlier to give us more details from Beirut.
A general rule that once the Israelis go beyond the scope of the rules of engagement or the limited geographic scope which Hezbollah has drawn from the beginning of the confrontation, we notice that Hezbollah directly retaliates by using Katyusha rockets, by using longer range rockets, or issues that or a bigger number of rockets, if you may say, on areas that are further away from the border with Lebanon. And so we notice how there were 60 rockets that reached the settlement of Yawaf, and specifically the barracks in the Golan Heights. And here in Keilah specifically, Hezbollah mentioned in their statements that that rocket attack specifically coincided with a training session and exercise for the elite forces, the Golan Golani elite forces of the Israelis. And they also mentioned in the statement that they had just returned from Gaza and therefore they were conducting an exercise. And so that in itself is a clear message from Hezbollah to the Israelis that Hezbollah does have the intel they need in order to know the movement of the Israelis. They are able to know which unit came back from Gaza, what exactly they were doing in that area. And so Hezbollah also seemed to mention that perhaps there could be inflicted heavy losses upon that force specifically, but also that tells the Israelis that in any future confrontation, the Israelis have always thought that they are superior when it comes to intelligence, and with the fact that they do have the upper hand with their air force and so on, and their many radars and their intelligence units and their drones. But Hezbollah is also telling the Israelis that they can also deal a very heavy blow on the intelligence in that regard as well. And so therefore, this in itself is very significant, not only militarily, but also when it comes to the intelligence factor.
And Russia is observing a national day of mourning following the deadliest terror attack in the country in two decades. Mourners have been laying flowers at the site in Moscow where the deadly assault happened. President Vladimir Putin has called the incident a barbaric terrorist attack. Putin said all the perpetrators, organizers, and those who ordered such a crime will be, quote, justly punished. On Friday, gunmen stormed Moscow's Kharkiv City Hall, opened fire, and torched the building. At least 137 people have been killed and more than 100 are wounded. Moscow's governor says the death toll is expected to rise as some of those injured are in critical condition. Russia has arrested 11 people in connection with that attack.
Russian President Vladimir Putin addressed the nation after the deadly attack in Moscow, which killed dozens of civilians. The president denounced the massacre as a bloody and barbaric terrorist attack, as he declared March 24 a National Day of Mourning. At least 11 suspects, including four perpetrators who directly participated in the shooting spree, have been arrested. The four direct perpetrators were detained in Bryansk region. According to the intelligence service, the terrorists planned to cross the Russian-Ukrainian border. The Russian president vowed to punish all involved in the massacre.
All the perpetrators, organizers, and customers of this crime will suffer a fair and inevitable punishment, whoever they are, whoever guides them. I repeat, we will identify and punish everyone who stands behind the terrorists, who prepared this atrocity, this attack on Russia, on our people.
The Daesh Takfiri terror group claimed responsibility, but Moscow has dismissed the claim, asserting that investigation is still underway to ascertain the main culprits. Russia's security service says the Moscow attackers had contacts in Ukraine supporting them. During interrogation, a detained terrorist said he was promised 5,000 rubles to carry out the terrorist attack. He claimed he watched a certain preacher on Telegram and allegedly his assistant contacted the man.
The perpetrators are ignorant, illiterate people who will commit any crime for money. The question is different. Where is the planning center? Not a single international organization can act in the international arena, especially in a state like Russia, where there are strong power structures. Performers can be found anywhere through their agents. We went through this experience in Chechnya. This once again convinces us that international terrorist structures are the work of the CIA and Western intelligence services.
The attack, which came amid Ukraine's war with Russia, was the deadliest in the country since the Beslan school siege in 2004. After Friday's attack, Putin held discussion with his Belarusian counterpart, Alexander Lukashenko. Both leaders confirmed their readiness to work together in the fight against terrorism. In his address, President Putin said Moscow attackers were preparing to flee towards Ukraine, where a window had been prepared for them with the help of Ukraine. Now it remains to be seen how Russia is going to react to the massacre, which came in a very volatile region and amid its war against Ukraine. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
Congratulations to all Iranians and everyone who celebrates the ancient festivity of Nowruz.
Ayahs, 30 days. A monotheist person not only reflects on the noble Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was a duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors, peace be upon them. Every faithful person too, according to the extent that they had learnt from the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, embarked on this heavy duty. So, the ulama or Muslim scholars took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job until present day. Today, this duty has become even more important because of the broad assault of the enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. For the 13th episode of the Ramadan special series, we have chosen Ayah 22 of Surah Ibrahim in the Holy Quran to explain the belief in the divine promise. Please stay with us. If we are asked, who is the absolute source of power? No doubt most of us will answer Allah. But many of us live and behave in a way as if everything is a source of power except Allah. For instance, the promise of a manager of a company, a bank manager, and so on is more real for us than God's promise. By the way, why are we so feeble of faith in the divine promises? Have we seen any breach of promise from him? What has happened that we rely on promises of everyone, even Satan, but do not pay attention to God's promises? Another name of the Day of Resurrection is the Day of Regret. Most people will regret on that day, and one of the great regrets will be the fact that we have not trusted in God's promises. The Satan will show his real face and nature on that day. Allah says in Ayah 22 of Surah Ibrahim of the Holy Quran that after the end of calculation of the servants, tells his followers, "Indeed, Allah made you a promise, but I failed you." He confesses that he had breached his promises. He clearly says that all his promises were false. He continues, "I had no authority over you except that I called you and you responded to me. So do not blame me, but blame yourselves." Muslims have faced myriads of problems and hardships throughout history, but the belief in definite materialization of Allah's promises has made them hopeful of the future. Allah promises his assistance and ultimate victory to the faithful in many ayahs of the Holy Quran. The Almighty, who kept Prophet Noah in the ark, Prophet Abraham in fire, Prophet Ishmael under the knife, Prophet Joseph in the well, Prophet Moses in River Nile, and Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, in the cave, will help us too. He has necessitated for himself to help the faithful. Allah says in Ayah 48 of Surah Rum in the Holy Quran, "Certainly we sent apostles to their people before you, and they brought them manifest proofs. Then we took vengeance upon those who were guilty, and it was a must for us to help the faithful." Almighty God in the Holy Quran has stressed many times that he will never breach his promises. He says in Ayah 55 of Surah Nur, "Allah has promised those of you who have faith and do righteous deeds that he will surely make them successors in the earth, just as he made those who were before them successors. And he will surely establish for them their religion, which he has approved for them, and that he will surely change their state to security after their fear, while they worship me, not ascribing any partners to me. And whoever is ungrateful after that, it is they who are the transgressors." Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, says in Sermon 146 of the Nahjul Balagha, "Victory and defeat of Islam do not depend on the big or small number of troops. It is rather Allah who made his religion victorious and equipped and helped the army of truth so that it reaches the point that it should reach and rise up to the point that it should rise to. We have been promised victory from truth, and Allah fulfills his promise and helps his troops. Allah's help is not confined to a specific time, and it occurs to the faithful in various ways, with his will. However, help is based on several principles. Faith in Allah and practicing his commands are among these principles. Ayah 7 of Surah Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, reads, "O you who have faith, if you obey Allah, he will help you and make your feet steady." Helping Allah here means helping his religion and his servants. The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, relates a story from the beginning of the 8-year imposed war on Iran. It was the third or fourth day of war. All officials, we were gathered in the headquarters and were consulting on the conditions. We were in the middle of the session when one of the military men came to me and said, "Our friends have a private job with you in the other room." I went there and asked them what they wanted. They answered, "These are our aircrafts, F-5, F-4, C-130, and so on." Then they brought a paper on which the number of the aircrafts was written. "There are parts in the aircraft that should be changed every one or two flights, and we didn't have the spare parts. For example, this kind of aircraft would finish within 5 or 10 days. 12 days later, another kind would finish, and 14 or 15 days later, another kind of aircraft. The maximum work time for C-130s aircraft was nearly 30 days to fly. This means that the Islamic Republic absolutely wouldn't have any military, logistics and transportation aircraft after 31 days. Then they said, our war condition is this. You go and tell Imam Khomeini. I took the paper and went to the Imam. I retold everything to him. Imam Khomeini looked at me and said, what are these words? Tell them, go and fight. God will provide and nothing will happen. The logic of the Imam's words was convincing for me, and he was not a specialist of aircraft, but I believed in his truthfulness and support of God Almighty. I knew that Almighty God had raised this man for a great job and would not let him alone. I gave the Imam's reply to the Air Force and told them, go and repair these like new ones and start the work. Well, the aircraft, which was supposed to finish within 5 or 6 days, is still working in our Air Force today. Of course, some of them were damaged during the war and some others were put aside. But our engineers managed to repair the parts and filled the gaps. They kept the aircraft airworthy in the air fleet, and besides, they manufactured 2 war aircrafts themselves, double-seater aircraft for training and single-seater aircraft for military assault. This is trust in God's promise. When God stresses, Allah will surely help those who help him, it means that no doubt he will certainly and definitely help those who help his religion. I and you also know that we are supporting God's religion, so be sure that God will provide assistance.
Ocean of Dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطاهرين. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarisi with you with another special edition of the program The Ocean of Dua. In this special edition during the holy month of Ramadan, we will be having a look at different parts of the supplication Abu Hamza Sumali. We will be bringing you different commentaries on some parts of this dua. We'll be back after you listen to these parts.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Ya Mawla. بذكرك عاش قلبي وبمناجاتك بردت ألم الخوف عني فيا مولاي ويا مؤملي ويا منتهى سؤلي فرق بيني بين ذنبي المانع لي من لزوم طاعتك فإنما أسألك لقديم الرجاء فيك وعظيم الطمع منك الذي أوجبته على غثك من الرأفة والرحمة.
Dear listeners, we were discussing this part of the supplication of Abu Hamza Thumali. يا مولاي بذكرك عاش قلبي فبمناجاتك بررت ألم الخوف عني. O my master, in your remembrance my heart takes delight, and through prayers I hold communion with you, easing my pain of fear tormenting me. Regarding this, we said that the spirit of every shape and form of worshipping Almighty Allah is the remembrance of Him. It is the spirit of every form of worshipping. It is what we have been recommended to have in all our actions, all our states of minds during our lives. Now, the point is, what is the true meaning of this remembrance? Having a look at the different verses of the Holy Quran, we understand that we find our true rest in Allah's remembrance. But what is it? What is this kind of remembrance that Holy Quran says, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ, remember me and I will remember you. In interpreting this verse, some commentators of the Holy Quran have claimed that God wants to say, remember me by doing good deeds, so I will remember you through my mercy and wholesome reward. This expresses a portion of the truth, but it is also possible that this verse points to a deeper and more profound subject. Those who have tasted the sweetness of love always like their beloved to pay attention to them. For example, in a gathering where they and their beloved are present, they wish their beloved glances at them sometimes. The true lover, the one who is truly a muhib, is absolutely delighted by this attention, and it is more valuable to him than all other things, than all other material enjoyments. God the Exalted has many such friends. As such, God says, if you want me to pay special attention to you, and so to speak, to take an occasional glance at you, then remember me. فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ.
شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد
The month of Ramadan is that in which was revealed the Quran, a guidance for the people and clear proofs of guidance and criterion. So whoever cites the new moon of the month, let him fast it, and whoever is ill or on a journey, then an equal number of other days. Allah intends for you ease and does not intend for you hardship, and wants for you to complete the period and to glorify Allah for that to which He has guided you, and perhaps you will be grateful.
So, those who have somehow tasted the sweetness of love of the Almighty Allah, this divine love, do not forget God for even a moment. Even in sleep, they are heedful of the Almighty Allah. As they wake up, the first thing they utter is a remembrance of Allah. They utter a dhikr right after they wake up. Some ulama said that the effect of constant practice will show itself in a person reaching the stage where not only when he is alone he will remember Allah, but also at any given moment. In fact, while working for others, attending to daily affairs and interacting with the others, attention to God will persist in his heart. Possibly, this state of attention to God remains in his heart or becomes even stronger while he's in sleep. Perhaps it is for this reason that the deep sleep of a believer is said to be a form of worship, an ibadah. So, anyway, remembrance of God leads to his special attention towards his remembering servants who are truly in his dhikr, who are practicing his dhikr. During the latest parts of the life of Allama Tabatabai, he was often requested for advice. Such a request was repeated by many times, in which he would always recite the same noble verse, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَشْكُرُوا لِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُوا. Remember me, and I will remember you. So that's why we can now fully comprehend the importance and value of God's attention towards his servants when we realize that the great loss of the faithless people on the Day of Judgment will be God's inattention to them. In expressing the severity of the loss and chastisement of the faithless on the Day of Judgment, God says, لَا يُكَلِّمُهُمُ اللَّهُ وَلَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهِمْ. Allah will not speak to them, nor will he so much as look at them. And this is the severest and most painful chastisement for them. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Alongside Iranians in Nowruz. In the name of God, Salam everybody, welcome to the program. Today is the fifth day of Nowruz holidays. Congratulations on this ancient Iranian feast. Today we will speak about the customs of Azeri people during Nowruz. Azeri people mainly live in East Azerbaijan, West Azerbaijan, Ardabil, Zanjan, and Qazvin provinces. They are also scattered in other provinces. Stay with us, please. Azeri people are one of the genuine and ancient ethnicities of Iran. They are brave, free-spirited, and honest people strongly committed to religious beliefs. Azeris call Nowruz feast as Nowruz Bayrami and Il Bayrami. They enjoy a very rich culture with beautiful and mainly oral folklore. Nowruz is celebrated among Azeri people with specific customs. Among these customs are Takamchi, Sayachi, and Shal Salamach. Takam means male goat, and Takamchi means the puppeteer of male goat. This custom has been prevalent among Azeri people for centuries. The puppeteer moves a puppet of a male goat doll while singing. The doll is usually adorned with sequins, colorful fabric, beads, and so on. Takamchi walks from street to street and door to door a few weeks before Nowruz. He makes the doll dance with a stick attached below it. He is the harbinger of spring, so a Takamchi usually sings poems in Turkish, meaning, "May your month, your year, your week, your day be blessed." In addition, different religious and social issues are also mentioned in the songs of Takamchi. These people praise the Prophet of Islam and his progeny too. Another custom that is held before Nowruz among the Azeri people is Sayachi, which means the venerator and respecter. Sayachi is a very old and beautiful custom, which is still held in some villages. Unlike Takamchi, there is no doll in Sayachi, and there is a show which is performed with poems sung to the tune of a music. Sayachi goes in the middle of people and sings humorous poems to make them happy. Sayachi is also an itinerant who wears garments made from nature. He sings poems while beating sticks together to make special rhythms. He sings in praise of nature and asks God to bless people and materialize their wishes. Singers of Nowruz in Azerbaijan used to both give the news of arrival of spring and sing poems containing religious, epic, didactic and patriotic themes. Sayachi would also sing simple melodies containing praying for the audience, pleading to God for rich agriculture, and also kindness towards animals. These songs would get gifts and presents from houses. These gifts and presents were wheat, barley, pastries, and nuts, or even money. Another interesting custom among Azeri people is called Shal Salamach, meaning hanging a shawl. This custom was done on the last Wednesday of the Iranian solar calendar year. It is still performed in villages. Young boys or teenagers take a shawl and hang it from the roof of the neighbor. This is the sign of demanding AD, that is, gift of Nowruz. The neighbor wraps some knots, sweets and eggs, and then the youth draws the shawl back. It should be noted that in the past, there used to be holes in roofs for ventilation of air an exit of smoke. Youths would hang shawls through those holes. Half-seen tablecloth of Azari people is a little different from other places. As it was said earlier, Azaris call Nowruz feast and Nowruz Bayrami and Il Bayrami, that is year feast. They spread a white tablecloth in the dining room and every guest that comes sits at the tablecloth. Then he served kindly and warmly. Azari people put peas, raisin, almond, walnut, colorful sweets, apple, homemade halva, etc. on the tablecloth. Azari people, like people everywhere in Iran, have the custom of gifting in Nowruz. A beautiful kind of this custom is called Bayrami Payi, which means share of Nowruz feast. This gift is given to new brides by their families. This custom dates back to several centuries ago. The families, especially mothers of new brides, prepare traditional foods such as rice, chicken, kuku, cutlet with vegetables and eggs, cooked chopped meat, stewed fish, pastries and sweets together, and take other items like fabric and put them in a large couple tray to be taken to the house of their daughter. Some families continue the custom for years after the marriage of their daughter. Well, on that note, we have to wrap up this episode. Next time, we will take you to Khorasan region in northeastern Iran, and we'll get familiar with Nowruz customs among the people over there. Goodbye.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be looking at a very significant and pertinent topic, which is related to the month that we are currently in, and that is the month of Ramadan. As you know, we are in the month of Ramadan, which is the most significant month of the Islamic calendar. And it is the month which is important for a number of reasons. Today we're going to be looking at another one of the very important and significant aspects of the month of Ramadan. So the question we want to pose is, why is Ramadan so important? We've looked at some of these reasons, for example, the fact that the Quran was sent down in the month of Ramadan upon the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The fact that we are obliged to fast in this month. The fact that in this month, the likelihood of our repentance being accepted increases in comparison to other months. And also because in this month, our destiny for the rest of the year, the remaining part of the year, is ordained and written down and determined. Today we're going to be looking at another significant aspect of the month of Ramadan. And that is that in the month of Ramadan, there is a night which is called the night of ordainment. The night of ordainment, the Laylatul Qadr. This is a very significant night for a number of reasons. First of all, it is the night in which the Quran was sent down. So it's related to that first important aspect of Ramadan. It is also a night in which we have been recommended to ask for forgiveness from God and to repent for our mistakes that we might have committed throughout the year. And we are almost guaranteed forgiveness in this month, you know, on this night if we ask for forgiveness. So it's also related to that second aspect that we mentioned. And it is also the night in which what will transpire with us and the events that we will witness in our lives throughout the remaining part of the year, these are also determined and written down in this most significant night. This is the Laylatul Qadr. Now, there's a little difference of opinion amongst our ulama, our scholars, regarding the night of ordainment. There's generally a consensus regarding the fact that nobody really knows when the night of ordainment, the Laylatul Qadr, will occur. It could happen any time of the year. And the reason, there's a secret behind that. The reason why Allah has done that is that He doesn't want to specify the night that it occurs, because otherwise people will say, well, I will, you know, sin throughout the year. Inshallah, I will make repentance on Laylatul Qadr. Right? He kept it a secret so that, you know, people will be a little bit more cautious about sinning throughout the year. But there is also, a consensus, again, a consensus amongst our ulama, that in all likelihood, there is a great possibility that it occurs in the month of Ramadan is significantly more than it occurring in the other months of the year, and particularly the 19th, the 21st, and the 23rd night are nights in which it is most likely to occur, especially the 23rd night. This is the Laylatul Qadr, another important aspect of the month of Ramadan. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the significance of the month of Ramadan in light of the Quran and the Hadith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines today, 170 of the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza, where the death toll tops 32,200. The U.N. chief reiterates calls for a ceasefire in Gaza and says the territory needs a flood of aid. And Russia observes a day of national mourning for the victims of the Friday terror attack near Moscow.